Welcome to Chapter 7. Chapter 7 is not a new argument, but a continuation of the discussion about the implications of our having died with Christ and no longer being slaves of sin. The wording, "surely you know," suggests that this is a continuation of what went before. Speaking of the law, Paul uses the Greek word nomos, meaning law or regulations. It is generally used about the law of Moses, the Torah. But Torah, strictly speaking, means teaching or instruction rather than legislation. Paul discusses our relationship with the Torah now that we have died with Jesus, the Messiah, and have access to a new way by the Holy Spirit. Remember that Paul discussed Jews and Gentiles before, but is now talking about everybody, since the same truth applies to us all. So Romans 7 verse 1. "Surely you know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who understand Torah, that the Torah has authority over a person only so long as he lives. For example, a married woman is bound by Torah to her husband while he is alive. But if the husband dies, she is released from the part of the Torah that deals with husbands. Therefore, while the husband is alive, she will be called an adulteress if she marries another man. But if the husband dies, she is free from that part of the Torah, so that if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." What is the implication of this? This binary discussion of before and after, and dead and alive, continues, but notice how the concept of who one belongs to has been introduced. Paul explained earlier that we are now dead to sin but alive to righteousness, meaning we are alive to please God. Our new condition is being children of God. We have not been delivered from sin and death to be free to do our own thing. Paul isn't saying that we are free from the Torah, but that the woman in this example is free from what the Torah says about being a married woman. But he did explain earlier that we are free from legalistic observance of the Torah. Verse 4. "Thus, my brothers, you have been made dead with regard to the Torah through the Messiah's body, so that you may belong to someone else, namely the one who has been raised from the dead, in order for us to bear fruit for God. For when we were living according to our old nature, the passions connected with sins worked through the Torah in our various parts, with the result that we bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from this aspect of the Torah, because we have died to that which had us in its clutches, so that we are serving in the new way provided by the Spirit, and not in the old way of outwardly following the letter of the law." Paul is starting to explain how the Torah, that is good, can bring death to us. This isn't easy. I guess he is saying that it is not the Torah that is the problem, but how the passions of our old nature and sinful body interact with the Torah. We didn't let the Torah direct us to God's mercy, but either lived at war with the Torah or attempted to make ourselves righteous by legalistically following the Torah. So here's another heaven forbid question to emphasise that the Torah isn't the problem, but Torah puts the finger on the problem. Verse 7. "Therefore, what are we to say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbid. Rather, the function of the Torah was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. For example, I would not have become conscious of what greed is if the Torah had not said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, worked in me all kinds of evil desires. For apart from the Torah, sin is dead. I was once alive outside the framework of the Torah, but when the commandment really encountered me, sin sprang to life, and I died. The commandment that was intended to bring me life was found to be bringing me death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, sin killed me. So the Torah is holy, that is, the commandment is holy, just and good." This merits quite a bit of thought, but we certainly can't say that Jesus nailed the law to the cross. It's more like our old sinful nature was nailed to the cross with Jesus. Next verse is difficult. Let's split it up a bit. Verse 13. "Then did something good become for me a source of death? Heaven forbid." Rather, it was sin working death in me through something good. Why, one might ask? So that sin might be clearly exposed as sin. So that sin, through the commandment, might come to be experienced as sinful beyond measure. So we can see that sin can use something good to work death in us. How does this work out in practice? There's a conflict going on. Verse 14. For we know that the Torah is of the Spirit, but as for me, I am bound by the old nature, sold to sin as a slave. I don't understand my own behaviour. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. It seems we need to pause here and think where Paul is looking at this from. He appears to have taken a step back and is looking at the matter from the standpoint of his life before he came to trust and experience redemption. We need to ponder who he means by the real me when he refers to himself. He is finding himself powerless to do the good he wants to do. To continue. Now, if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am agreeing that the Torah is good. But now it is no longer the real me doing it, but the sin housed inside me. For I know that there is nothing good housed inside me, that is, inside my old nature. I can want what is good, but I can't do it. For I don't do the good I want. Instead, the evil that I don't want is what I do. But if I am doing what the real me doesn't want, it is no longer the real me doing it, but the sin housed inside me. Verse 21. So I find it to be a rule, a kind of perverse Torah, that although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner self I completely agree with God's Torah, but in my various parts I see a different Torah, one that battles with the Torah in my mind, and makes me a prisoner of sin's Torah, which is operating in my various parts. I'm not sure that the three translations of Torah, which are without a capital T, are very helpful here. Perverse Torah, different Torah, and sin's Torah. The Greek word is still nomos, law, but more in the sense of a law of nature, a phenomenon that may be observed and confirmed. Perhaps I can repeat verse 21, emphasising the Torahs with and without capital T's. So here goes. So I find it to be the rule, a kind of perverse Torah, with a small t, that although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner self I completely agree with God's Torah, capital T. But in my various parts I see a different Torah, small t, one that battles with the Torah, capital T, in my mind, and makes me a prisoner of sin's Torah, small t, which is operating in my various parts. I hope that helped. Then comes Paul's famous anguished cry. This is prompted by the experience of the person who seeks to keep God's Torah instructions without the power of the Holy Spirit, but instead finds himself condemned by his sinful nature. Paul has previously explained how God makes us righteous, but in this line of arguing, he has taken us back to his earlier state, the point at which Paul can take us from the bad news to the good news. Here it is, verse 24. What a miserable creature I am. Who will rescue me from this body bound for death? Thanks be to God, he will, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. Need to point out there that David Stern inserted "he will" in square brackets because it is inferred by the text but not actually written down. I find that having read these insertions identified with square brackets, I can read the text again without the insertion, but understand that the phrase has been implied. This is essentially the end of the argument and the link to the next theme. But Paul has a last recap. I wonder why, when so many verses arbitrarily chop up ideas, this recap was lumped in with a previous statement. To sum up, with my mind I am a slave of God's Torah, but with my old nature I am a slave of sin's Torah. So that was chapter 7. Paul has brought us through the implications of being dead, or needing to be dead, to our old nature, and the deadly power of the Torah to condemn us if we are not trusting and living in Holy Spirit power. But this raised the question of how something good became a source of death, and why there is conflict within the person who is seeking to follow God. Paul sums this up with the anguish cry of one who seeks to do right but finds himself condemned by the handicap of his physical nature. And then he answers the cry with the answer that God will save him through Yeshua the Messiah.